Man. Well, good morning again. We're going to finish this series on the highway to healing. So if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 5, or if you want to use your outline that's in the bulletin, you can find that. And just want to summarize. I was looking at the Beatitudes this week, and I was looking at how close are really these Beatitudes that Jesus, in the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus Christ preached on the Sermon on the Mount, and he began that Sermon on the Mount with what's called the Beatitudes. And as you look at these Beatitudes, they tell us how to recover, how to be healed on that highway of healing. And we look, first of all, at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, and that's the first step. Blessed are those who recognize they are spiritually helpless. And the first step was to honor God, not myself. In other words, we fail to be healed. We fail to recover from hurts and habits and hang-ups because we want to play God. We want to be in control. And so Jesus said, blessed are those who recognize that they're spiritually helpless. They know they don't have the power to make the changes in their life that needs to be made apart from the Lord Jesus. And then also in verse 4, he says, blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Jesus is saying, you don't have to have the power to change, that I will give you that power. I will give you that power to comfort you and to recover. Then step 2 is establish my belief that God exists, that I matter to him, and he has the power to help me recover. In verse 5, he said, blessed are the meek. And by the way, the word blessed is translated happy. It really means happy. Happy are the meek. And when you talk about the meek, we're not talking about somebody who is weak and these kinds of things. Meekness, you know, if you've studied the Bible, you've studied that word, it's power under control, just like a meek horse. When a horse is broken that has great power, they call it a meek horse because it has great strength. But that strength is under control. And Jesus was meek. That doesn't mean he was weak. That means that he has great power, but it is under control. And he says, as we establish our belief that God exists, that we matter to him, that he has the power to help us on that highway to healing. Then step 3 is to attach my life and will to the care and control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what meekness is all about. And then he says, blessed are the pure in heart in verse 8. And that is, we live truthfully and we confess our faults to ourselves, to God, and to others, and people that we trust. In order to have that clear conscience, in order to have a pure heart, I must clear out the garbage. And we talked about that. And then back up at verse 6, Jesus said, happy are those who do right. More than anything else, they are happy. Those who want to do right, they are happy. And that is that step to incorporate every change that God wants to make in my life and humbly ask him to remove those character defects in my life. Then 2 verses in the Beatitudes about relationships, verses 7 and verse 9. Jesus said, happy are the merciful. And he's talking about people who have hurt you. And blessed are the peacemakers to people that I've hurt. And so we name all of your relationships, offer forgiveness to those who've hurt me and make amends for harms that I've done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. And then last week, we looked at the 7th step, which is the step that keeps you going. It keeps you on, it prevents those setbacks that are possible in our lives. And I do that when I go to God daily for self-examination through Bible reading and through prayer in order to know God and his will for my life and gain the power to do his will. And then what we're going to look at today is, is to give myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by example and by my words. And so if you notice there, these all, we kind of went through them real fast and we're just summarizing. But it spells out healing. And so that's what this is about, the highway to healing. So God, in this step, what we're going to talk about today is the fact that God wants to use you. God wants to use me. He wants to recycle the pain in our lives not so we'll go through pain again, but so that we can benefit other people who are going through the same pain, the same hurt, same kind of thing that God is bringing you out of. And He may still be bringing you out of it. And He still may be in the process of healing you. But you are at that point where you can give help to someone else who's going through the very same thing. Usually we think that God uses only gifted people, that God only uses talented people. Well, the truth is that God delights in using normal people, ordinary people, people who don't have a lot of talent, people who you may think, well, I'm just a plain old person. But God says, I use ordinary people. And a lot of times we think, well, God's going to use me as an ordinary person, and so therefore God must want to use my strength. Well, yeah, God wants to use, that's obvious, God wants to use your strength. But more than that, God wants to use your weaknesses. Now, why does God want to use your weaknesses? Well, because when somebody looks at you and they see your strength, they say, big deal. You know, that person is strong in that area, and I'll never be able to have that strength in my life. But when people see our weaknesses and how God is helping us recover in those weaknesses and to be healed in those weaknesses, then they say, hey, I can relate to that. And so God delights in using our weaknesses, and He wants to share those. And the proof of our healing is when we begin to focus outside of ourselves. That means that you've really recovered, that you stop being so self-absorbed, and it's all about my needs, and it's all about my hurts, and the pain that I've been going through, and the problems that I have, and you start saying, how can I help somebody else who is going through that very same thing? And so as we wrap this thing up, I want to do two more things. I've already done a summary. The second thing I want to do is I want to ask the question, and I don't really have all the answers, but I got about four that I want to give you today about why does God let us go through pain? And then the second thing that I want to talk about in the rest of this message is how does God use those hurts and hang-ups and habits that we have recovered or we are recovering from? Why does God let us get hurt? And the first one is that He is allowing me to make my own decisions, and He's allowing you to make your own decisions. Somebody has said, and this is a cliche, but we make our decisions and then our decisions make us. And that's so very, very true. And God lets us do that. And the reason that God has given us choice, that God has allowed us to make our own decisions, is because way back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, the Bible tells us that you were made in the image of God, that I was made in the image of God. And because we were made in the image of God, we have that capacity to make our own choices, to make our own decisions. Look at these next two verses, Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning in verse 26. I am giving you the choice between God's blessing or God's curse. You know what? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? I want God's blessing. I don't want the curses. But you know what? As you read through the Old Testament, God said over and over again, if you will obey my commands, you will be blessed. But over and over again, God's people kept turning away from Him, and finally the judgment of God had to come down on His own people. And they chose the curses rather than the blessing. But this is a word to us today. He said, there will be blessing if you obey my commands. God says you have the choice. You can make the decision. Either you accept me. And by the way, friend, if you have not accepted God, then you have rejected God. You have rejected Him in your own heart simply by not accepting Him. But God says, I'm leaving it up to you. I'm not going to force you to love me. It is your choice. Now, why did God do that? Because God doesn't want us to be like puppets on a string. God doesn't want us to be like robots. God wants you to love Him voluntarily. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you with an unconditional love. But He wants you to return that love voluntarily. He doesn't want to force you to love Him. And you can't say that you love somebody unless you have the opportunity not to love them. And so God gives you that choice. Yes, you have an opportunity not to return that love that God has given toward you. You can't say that you're good unless you've had the option not to be good, to be bad. So God has given us free will and free choice, and that free will is not only a blessing, but it also becomes a burden, because sometimes we don't make the best choices, do we? Sometimes we make decisions that are really, really, they're just really dumb. And they cause us all kinds of pain in our life. You know, I can choose to experiment with drugs. And when I get addicted to it, it's my fault. It's not God's fault. It's my fault. And I can choose to look at porn. And if I get addicted to that, it's my fault. It is not God's fault, because He has given me choice. God says, yes, I would like for you not to have to go through pain and hurt in your life. But then that's part of the package of free will, giving you the choice. So not only does God give you the choice of free will, but He gives it to everybody else. So therefore, not only do you make some bad decisions at times in your life that hurt you and hurt others, but others make wrong decisions and bad decisions that hurt you as well. Because we are made in the image of God, and we can choose good or bad. And so that's what God has, that's one reason God allows it to come into our lives. And so the second reason is God not only has given us a free will and the opportunity to make decisions, good or bad, but He also wants us to focus on Him. He wants us, you know, God uses pain to get our attention. And we've said this over and over and over again, but pain is like a warning system, spiritually and mentally and emotionally and physically. In all of those areas of our life, socially and relationships, pain is a warning signal. It is a red light going off saying something is wrong. Pain is really, that pain that you're experiencing, it's not really the problem. And if it's the depression or some physical ailment or whatever it may be that's causing the pain, that's not the real problem either. There is a problem that goes deeper than that. Pain just says something is drastically wrong in your life. And Proverbs 20 and verse 30 says, sometimes it takes a painful experience to get you to change your ways. Have you ever noticed that? If it hadn't been for pain to come into your life, you would have just gone on your merry way doing the wrong thing. But God allows that pain to come into your life, and all of a sudden He's got your attention, and you can turn the other way. You know, a number of years ago, I had this deep pain in my side, deep down in my lower belly portion. And when I had that deep pain, I went to the doctor. And I don't like going to the doctor because he might say, you need surgery or something like that. And sure enough, I went to the doctor. And he said, you need surgery. And so, because that pain was so severe. If it had not been severe, I probably would have said, well, I'll just wait. But the pain was so severe that I said, okay, doc, go ahead with the surgery. And they took care of that pain. I was in pain for a little while because he had to, you know, surgery means they cut on you, in case you didn't know that. But anyway, after that was healed up, the pain was gone. And so I would have never known that that was wrong inside of my body had not that pain come up. And so many times we don't know something's wrong spiritually. We don't know something is wrong emotionally in our lives until that pain comes and God gets our attention. 2 Corinthians 7:9, the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, wrote this to the church at Corinth. He said, I'm glad, not because it hurt you. I'm not glad that you were hurt, but because the pain turned you to God. It got your attention. Now, many, many years ago, back in the 70s, a guy by the name of Chuck Colson, who was on the Nixon in the Nixon administration, and he was involved in Watergate, and he had to go to prison for his role there. But while he was in prison, after he had been convicted of this and knew he had to go to prison, a senator led Chuck Colson to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He led him to Jesus Christ, and he became a Christian. And so because he had to go to prison, Chuck Colson got saved. He came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And he came to know that God loves sinners and convicts. And out of that, after Colson got out, he started something because he realized that God loves sinners and convicts. He started something called Prison Fellowship, which ministers to convicts and their families. The families of convicts are the forgotten people. They're innocent many times. Innocent children have to suffer because mom or dad is in prison. And so Prison Fellowship ministers to people like that. God used the pain in Chuck Colson's life, the problems in his life, to get his attention to do something good. Do you remember the story of Jonah? You know, Jonah was a man of God. But one time in his life, Jonah wanted to go one way, and God said, no, I want you to go this way. And so God had to arrange a typical Mediterranean cruise for Jonah. You know, while Jonah was at the bottom of the ocean, God arranged for a whale, for a fish, to come and swallow him up. And in Jonah chapter 2, verse 7, it says, when I had lost all hope, I once again turned my thoughts to the Lord. He was down there at the bottom of the ocean. Lord, do you know where I'm at? I need you now. I'm sorry I was going the wrong way. But he got Jonah's attention. And he got inside that fish, and the fish put him up on the shore so he could go do what God called him to do. So God wants us to focus on Him. And then a third reason He allows it is He wants us to trust Him. Psalm 116:6, the Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death, the psalmist says, and then He saved me. You know, if you never have a problem, how would you know God could solve it? How would you ever know that God can solve problems if you never had one? He allows pain to teach us to trust Him. Psalm 119:71, it was the best thing that could have happened to me, for it taught me to pay attention to your laws. The truth is, some things we only learn through pain. And then the fourth reason is, God wants us to use our hurt to help others. And that's what we're going to look at today. But you know what? He wants us to have a ministry to someone else through that thing that hurt us the most. And it makes you humble, it makes you sympathetic, it makes you sensitive to others' needs. And to give myself to God to help other people, the truth is, pain prepares you to serve. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Why does God do this? So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass on to them the same help and comfort God has given us. Now, we said this many times in this series. Every one of us is recovering from something. We need healing from some hurt, from some habit, from some hang-up. Everybody is. We all are. It might be mental healing that you need. It may be emotional healing that you need. It may be spiritual healing. It may be relational healing. We all have those hurts and hang-ups and habits. Who can better help an alcoholic than somebody who has struggled with alcoholism? Who can better help somebody dealing with the pain of abuse than someone who is recovering from abuse? They've been abused themselves. Who can better help somebody who lost his job and went bankrupt than somebody who lost their job or her job and went bankrupt? Who can better help a couple of parents who have a child, a teenager, who's going off the deep end than a couple who had a child who went off the deep end and they're recovering from that? God wants to use and recycle the pain in your life to help others, but you've got to be open about it and honest. If you keep that hurt to yourself, you're wasting it. Jimmy Graham. Did anybody read about Jimmy Graham this past week in the Cleveland Life? In the Daily Banner. The New Orleans Saints. Anybody know the New Orleans Saints? Super Bowl champs! Jimmy Graham is one of the newest members of the New Orleans Saints. He was just drafted, third round draft choice. Jimmy Graham, how many of you have seen the movie The Blind Side? Okay, a lot of you have seen that. He is another story just like that. Jimmy Graham, when he was 11 years old, his mother dropped him off at a group home. Pulled up in front of that group home and said, "Son, get out." Jimmy Graham had never met his dad, never has to this day met his dad. But when he left that group home, he was in high school, and a lady noticed him because her name was Becky Vinson. But she was not wealthy like the lady in the blind side. She was a single mom, and she didn't have a lot of money. But Jimmy was coming to school in shorts and a tank top in the wintertime. And she knew he needed help. And so she took him in. And she bought him the best clothes that she could afford. And she stayed on him about his grades. And he began to excel in athletics, not just in football, but more in basketball and the other sports. And he went to the University of Miami, and he excelled in, I believe it was basketball. And then his last year, he decided to want to go up for football. And he did well as a tight end for the University of Miami. And then just a little while ago, was drafted by the New Orleans Saints, defending Super Bowl champs. But long story short, Jimmy Graham wants to use that hurt to help others. There are, how many times is that multiplied in our nation, in around the world? And Jimmy Graham is determined that he is going to help others just like that. There's a beautiful story in the Bible, even more beautiful than that story in the book of Genesis. It's the story of Joseph. Joseph was so mistreated by people. People did horrible things to him. And Joseph was basically a good guy. He didn't deserve those kinds of things that he got put upon him in his life. And one day, all 11 of Joseph's brothers decided to gang up on him and sell him into slavery. And then they went back home and told their dad, who loved Joseph so much, a big lie that he had been torn apart by wild beasts. Broke their dad's heart. That's what I call a dysfunctional family. There's a major problem here. He's sold into slavery. He goes into Egypt, into a whole foreign country. And he is there doing his job. He's keeping his life pure, and he's working for this guy. He's doing a good job for his master. And then one day his master's wife tries to seduce him. And he says, "No, that wouldn't be right." And so he runs and she cries rape. And he's falsely accused of rape and he's thrown into prison. And this guy's whole life is downhill all the way. But God knew exactly where Joseph was. And God knew exactly what he was doing, what God was doing in Joseph's life. He put Joseph in a position that raised him up to the second in command in Egypt. And God used him not only to save one, but two nations from destruction and famine. And later on, these very same brothers who sold Joseph into slavery came to Egypt during that famine to get food, fully expecting that they're going to have their heads chopped off. But here's what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. He said, "You intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good." God is bigger than those people or that person who has hurt you. And no matter what other people have done to you, God can turn it around, and God wants to use it for good, because God will never waste a hurt. But you can waste it if you don't learn from it and if you don't share it with other people. How can other people be blessed if you don't share the problem you're going through with them to encourage them on how you made it? Now that's the first question. Why? Just a few answers to that. I don't know all the questions. I mean all the answers to that question. But there's a few. So let's move on to how. How can I use the pain that I've been through to help somebody else? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. "Each of you has received a gift to use to serve others. Be good servants of God's various gifts of grace." Basically, you just need to be willing to help others to find out the answer to their question, "How can I make it in life?" How can I get over this hurt? How can I recover from this addiction? How are you recovering? Be good servants, he says, of God's various gifts. Here's what I suggest you do. First of all, you need to have a plan. And the plan I want to suggest to you is you need to sit down and list your life experiences. List positive and negative. And then once you list those things, write your story, write it out. Write it out so it's on paper. And then ask yourself, who could best benefit from hearing my story? The answer is people who are going through right now what you've already gone through, who are just a little bit behind you in the process. And you say to God, God, I don't know, understand this. And it still hurts an awful lot, God, but I've seen how you've worked in my life and you're bringing me through this, or you've brought me all the way through it. But God, I'm available. Here I am, God. You know what? I saw on a church sign not too long ago, God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. And so if you answer the call of God and you say, God, I'm available. I don't know how you're going to do it, but here I am. Get ready. Get ready, because God is going to use you. If you just become available, he'll qualify you. You don't have to worry about whether your qualifications are there or not. God will qualify you. Sometimes God wants you to take the initiative. And Galatians chapter 6 in verses 1 and 2. This is called intervention right here. It says, if someone is overcome by some sin, humbly help him back. Humbly help him back onto the right path. Remembering that next time it might be you who is in the wrong. Share each other's troubles and problems and so obey your Lord's command. Notice he says this is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is not something that you can, you know, it's a good idea. It is a command of God. And if you're not doing it, you're not obeying God. Now let me give you three recommendations. First of all, from this verse, be humble. Write that in. Be humble. You know, you're in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. We're all fellow strugglers in this world, in this life. And when you share your story, when you witness, it's basically one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. That's all it is. You're not saying I've got it all together, because you don't. What you are saying is I'm getting it together. God's getting it together in my life. So be humble. The second thing is be honest. Be honest about the hurts and the faults. They're there, folks. And so you help other people by being honest about what's happened in your life. And then the third thing is don't scold. Just share your story. Just say, this is what happened to me, and this is what God's doing in my life, and this is how he's bringing me through. This is how he brought me through. You don't force somebody into heaven. You just share, this is what happened to me. So I want to challenge you to take four steps. The first step is I want you to be absolutely sure that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And when the day comes that you leave this world, and that day is coming, that you know absolutely sure that you're going to go to heaven. Now I want to tell you a Billy Graham story. And it's a new one. I just heard it this week. It's not an old Billy Graham story. It's fairly new. Billy Graham turned 91 years old last November 7th, 2009. Now there's, to the day, I'll go ahead and tell you this. The reason I remember that is, to the day, Billy Graham is 34 years older than I am. But he's 91 years old. Charlotte, North Carolina, the leaders in Charlotte, North Carolina, Billy Graham's their favorite son. And they wanted to have a banquet in honor of Billy Graham. And so they invited Billy Graham to this banquet. But he was hesitant to accept because Parkinson's disease has really taken over. And he wasn't quite sure that he should accept it. But they kept on and said, no, we're not going to ask you to do any long discourse or preaching or anything like that. We just want to honor you. Would you come? And so he accepted. And this story, I don't know, maybe some of you have read this. It's been on the internet. My sister sent this to me, but it's entitled Billy Graham's Suit. And after they honored Billy Graham, he went to the podium and he said, "I'm reminded of Albert Einstein today." Albert Einstein was traveling from Princeton on a train, and after they'd gotten settled on the train and the trip, the conductor was coming by and punching all the tickets. And he got to Albert Einstein, and he said, "Ticket, please." And he reached in his trousers, he couldn't find it. He went, reached in his coat pocket, he couldn't find it, and everywhere he looked in his seat beside it, he couldn't find his ticket. And the conductor finally said, "That's okay. I know who you are. Everybody on this train knows who you are. And I know you bought a ticket, so don't worry about it." So the conductor continues on down the aisle in that car, punching the tickets. We got to the end of the car. Before he left that car, he looked back and he saw Albert Einstein on his hands and knees trying to find that ticket. And so he goes back and he said, "Sir, I know who you are. You don't need to find your ticket." And Albert Einstein said, "Well, I know who I am too, but I don't know where I'm going." Billy Graham said, "This is a new suit that I'm wearing. And my children and grandchildren said that I was getting a little sloppy in my old age, and so they talked me into buying this suit. But really what I bought this suit for was for another occasion. I'm going to be buried in this suit." And he said, "By the way, folks, I know who I am, and I know where I'm going." Do you? Do you? Do you know who you are? And do you know where you're going? Commit your life to Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing you can do. And then the second thing I want to challenge you to do is go ahead and write out that story. The third thing is you need to commit yourself to a church family. If you've not done that, you need to do it. You need a church family where you can be supported and we can pray for you and we can grow with you spiritually and the things that you need in your life. You need to be attached to a church family. Get connected. And then the fourth thing is to ask God to give you somebody that you could share your story with, to share the good news of how God can make the difference in somebody's life. And this world is full of people who need your story. Not just my story, but your story. Everybody has a story. And this world is filled with people who needs to hear yours personally. And you are the only Bible that somebody is going to read. Philippians 1:27. "Remember always to live as Christians should, so that I will keep on hearing good reports that you are standing side by side with one strong purpose, and that is to tell the good news." And what is that purpose? Brother Don offered it in his prayer today. That one purpose is to share the good news of God, about God's mighty love and kindness through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our purpose, and we are to stand side by side, being knitted together, going toward that strong purpose of telling the world, beginning here in this community, about God's mighty love and kindness through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants us to do. You know what? I'm going to close with this. I want to say this. I've said it before, but I want to say it again. I make no apology for saying this, that the most significant thing that you can do for your life is, first of all, commit your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and second, to get connected to Big Spring Baptist Church. Now, you're here, and God has brought you here for a purpose. And if you're not connected to Big Spring, you need to be. And there is nothing more significant than those two things that you'll ever do in your life. Not your career, not your family, not anything else. But those significant things, no hobby, no ministry, no nothing, has the eternal implications that getting people from darkness into light, from hell into heaven, from an eternity without God to an eternity with God, and people will be thanking you for the rest of eternity. There's nothing else you can do except to tell others through his family. I challenge you to say with me, I give myself to be used by God to bring this good news to other people in my example and in my words. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing a song, an invitation song. And we're going to ask our Sunday school class that's praying this morning to come to the altar and begin praying during our invitation time. And if you'd like to join them in prayer, I want to encourage you, the altar is open for those who would like to just, you need to come and pray. You need to come to the altar. Maybe you've gotten away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been saved. You've committed your life to Jesus Christ, but you've gotten away from Him. Maybe you're just a quarter of an inch away from Jesus, or maybe you're 10 miles away from Him, and you need to come back today. The altar's open. Or maybe you trusted Jesus today. You say, I really don't know how, but I need somebody to lead me to Christ. You come. I'll be standing here at the front. I'll lead you to Christ, to commit your life to Him. Whatever it is God's led you to do, you come as we sing.